Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our look at the gathering of the materials as we pick up in 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 7. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
He said, "Send me now, therefore, a man who is cunning, skillful, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and iron and in the purple, crimson, and blue materials, that can be skillful to carve with the other cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, who David, my father, provided." David had really had a big part in the building of the temple, got together the money for it. "Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that your servants are skillful in cutting timbers. And behold, my servants will be with your servants, 80,000 of them to go and cut the timbers, 70,000 to carry them, to bear the burdens, even to prepare timbers in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderfully great. And behold, I will give to your servants, those hewers that cut the timbers, shapers, the 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, 20,000 measures of barley, 20,000 baths of wine," a bath is about 8 gallons, "and 20,000 baths of oil." Then Hiram the king of Tyre answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, "Because Jehovah has loved his people, he has made you king over them." Hiram said, "Moreover, blessed be Jehovah God of Israel that made heaven and earth." Look, here is Hiram, a great lover of David, always was an admirer of David. Now he acknowledges the God of David, Jehovah, to be the creator who made the heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that he might build a house for Jehovah, a house for his kingdom. And now I will send the cunning men, or the cunning man endued with understanding of Hiram my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan." Actually, his mother was a Jewess from the tribe of Dan. "His father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold, in silver, in brass, iron, and in stone, and in timbers, with purple, blue, in the fine linen, and in crimson, and also to carve any manner of carvings or gravings, and to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning man and with the cunning men of my lord David thy father." So I've got this guy, he's sharp, he very artistic and gifted, and I'll send him to work with your men, and any problems that they have, he'll be able to solve them. "And we will cut wood out of Lebanon, as much as you need, and will bring it to you in floats by the sea to Joppa, and then you can carry it up to Jerusalem." So they made these large floats, rafts, logs. They put them in at Tyre and then paddled them down the coast to Joppa. From Tyre to Joppa is probably a distance of 55 to 60 miles. And they would bring them into the port there at Joppa, which was the only port in Israel in the ancient days. And then they would carry them overland from Joppa to Jerusalem, a distance of about 25, 27 miles. They had, of course, 70,000 men to do the tugging and the pulling. And Solomon numbered all the strangers in the land, after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them, and there were found 153,600 strangers. So they set the 70,000 of them to be the bearers of the burdens, the 80,000 to be the hewers in the mountains, and the 3,600 to oversee the people during their work. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he began to build the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The first mention of Mount Moriah in the scriptures comes in the book of Genesis, in that fascinating story of Abraham. This son is to be the heir. Through Isaac shall thy seed be called. This son is to be in line, the lineage from which the Messiah would come. For God had promised Abraham that his seed would bring a blessing to the whole world. And through Isaac shall thy seed be called. The Lord said unto Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mount that I will show you. And so Abraham gathered his servants and Isaac his son, and they began to journey. And Abraham and Isaac began to walk up towards the mount that God had shown Abraham. And so they came to the mount, and Abraham built the altar, and he bound his son Isaac, and he raised the knife, and the Lord said, okay, Abraham, that's enough. Behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Take the ram and offer it as a sacrifice. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And he said, for in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord will provide what? He said earlier, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now he says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It just so happens that that mount was Mount Moriah, the place that God called Abraham to offer the sacrifice, thy son, thine only son, the place where God provided the ram as a sacrifice, is the very place that God has chosen for the building of the temple where the sacrifices are to be made unto the Lord. And so, years later, David buys the threshing floor of Ornan there on Mount Moriah. And as he buys the place, the hand of the Lord was stayed, who was in the process of slaying the people of Israel for David's sin. The hand of the Lord was stayed, and David, when he bought it, said, this is the house of God. This is the place for the house of God. And so Solomon began to build on Mount Moriah. As with the prophecies, they so often have a dual fulfillment, and this prophecy is no exception. For 1,000 years later, on Mount Moriah, at the top of Mount Moriah, God provided himself a sacrifice. And Calvary, Mount Calvary, is in fact the top of Mount Moriah. Going there today, it isn't as obvious as it was, of course, originally. They quarried the stone. The stone quarry was at the top, or near the top of Mount Moriah. The stones that they quarried for the temple and for the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And thus they cut away the top part of Mount Moriah with this stone quarry, because the stones there lay in nice, even layers. And they're very easy to cut and to shape, because they're already shaped two sides. And right under that area is what is called Solomon's Quarries, right near Herod's Gate. And it goes back under where they followed this same type of stone structure that is so great for building stones. And this area that was quarried out helped in the defenses in the northern part of the city because it did create an artificial valley, so to speak. And they built then the walls of the city right at the edge of the quarry. So looking at the city, you'll see where the bedrock goes way on up and the walls at the top are not that high because they don't have to be because you've got the quarried wall that is there that formed the natural defense there on the north side of the city. They did not quarry off the top of the mountain. There is on the north side there, there is this valley that was formed by the quarry. But to the left, you can see the top of Mount Moriah, and again, the barefaced wall of the quarry that sort of eroded away into the shape of a skull. And as you look at it, it looks like a skull, and thus it got the name of Golgotha or Calvary skull. And that is the mount where they took Jesus to crucify him. And thus, Abraham became a fabulous type. Take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mount that I will show thee, Mount Moriah. And some 2,000 years after Abraham, their God took his only begotten son and offered him as a sacrifice for the sins of man. Mount Moriah, he began to build the temple. Here are where the sacrifices, the atonement, and covering for sins were to be made throughout the years. But this is the place where God chose. Now he gives to us the dimensions of the temple. It was to be 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide, or 30 by 90. And the porch in the front of it, of 20 cubits or 30 feet, and the height, 120. The 100 is probably a mistake by one of the copyists. 20 cubits would be the height thereof from the other text. So a fellow copying the scriptures made a mistake. He overlaid it with pure gold. And the greater house he sealed with fir trees and overlaid them with fine gold. And he set thereon the palm trees and chains of gold. He garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was the gold of Parvaim, ceilings, walls. And in the gold there were embedded these gemstones. He overlaid the beams, the posts, the walls, the doors thereof with gold. And then he carved cherubims on the walls. He made the most holy house, the holy of holies, the length which was according to the breadth of the house. It was a 30-foot cube, twice the size of the holy of holies in the tabernacle, which was 15 feet cubed. This is twice the size, 30 feet cubed. In fact, the temple is just twice the size of the tabernacle. And he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. I remember 600 talents, a talent we told you was about 70 pounds, 67 and three-quarter pounds or so forth. So 700 shekels of gold. That's an awful lot of gold there in the Holy of Holies. In the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, he made these two cherubim, image work, made them out of olives, but then he covered them with gold, overlaid them with gold. The wings of the cherubim were in a total 20 cubits long. There were two cherubim. Each wing was 5 cubits, so you have a total of 20 cubits or 30 feet. And the two cherubim standing with their wings touching, the outside of the wings touched the walls. One wing of the cherub was touching, one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was 5 cubits also joining the wing of the other cherub, and the wings of these cherubim spread themselves for 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward. And he made a veil, the veil for the entrance into the Holy of Holies, of blue and purple, crimson, fine linen, and they wrought cherubims thereon. Now, there are some accounts that say that this veil that was over the entrance to the Holy of Holies made of this fine linen, woven and all, with these cherubim woven within it, a beautiful type of needlework. There are some who say that this was 18 inches thick, a piece of cloth 18 inches thick. Imagine what a hard time you'd have ripping a piece of cloth like that. You probably couldn't do it. But God did it when Jesus died on the cross. You see, the veil over the Holy of Holies was always a symbol to man of how sinful man could not approach a holy God. Only one man could come within the veil, and that only one day in the year. But when Jesus made the sacrifice that put away our sins, whereby your sins can be once and forever abolished, approach to God is now possible by man whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God was signifying that when Jesus died, there was that earthquake and this veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, ripped right in two, so that God was saying, welcome, come on in. Fellowship with God is now possible for those whose lives have been cleansed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they made this veil to cover the entrance to the Holy of Holies out of blue, purple, crimson, out of this fine linen with the wrought cherubims on it. And they made before the house the two pillars, 35 cubits high, 52.5 feet. And this chapiter on the top, this fancy work, was 7.5 feet. So it made a total of 50 feet high, these huge brass pillars. And he made chains as in the oracle and put them on the heads of the pillars, these carved chains around the top. And he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. And they reared up the pillars before the temple, and it was no doubt quite a thing. Of course, the casting of that large, a pillar of brass was something that is a mystery to us today, how they could have cast that brass. And he called the name of that on the right hand, Yachin, and the name of the one on the left was Boaz. And so the furnishings, the first thing that is mentioned is the altar of brass, the altar on which the sacrifices were burned. And this altar of brass was 35 feet long and 35 feet wide and 15 feet tall. The temple that was built by Solomon was much larger than the tabernacle built by Moses, about three times the size. And thus, the furnishings were much larger in the temple than they were in the tabernacle. The altar is much larger. Then he made also this molten sea of brass. This was the bath or the areas for the priest to bathe prior to their offering of the sacrifices. This molten sea was 10 cubits from brim to brim, or a diameter of 10 cubits, which would be 15 feet, and a circumference of 20 cubits, 30 feet. This molten sea of brass was 5 cubits high, and around the rim there were these engraved oxen, and then they made these oxen of brass to set it on, 12 of them, and 3 of them facing in each direction, and this brass sea was set on the top of these oxen. The thickness of the brass was the hand's breadth, so about 4 inches or so thick, big brass basin or bath or pool for them to bathe in, which would hold 3,000 baths of water, which is about 8 gallons. So it's a good-sized swimming pool of about 24,000 gallons in your pool. So big brass laver for the priest to bathe in prior to their making their offerings and going in before the Lord. And it describes the work around the top, brim like a cup, with the flowers, lilies, and these engraven little oxen around the thing.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles in our next lesson, as we continue with the building of the temple. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from that power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may you grow up in Him in all things, being strengthened. And may you increase day by day in His richness, in His love, in His grace, in His word, in Jesus' name.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through His Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deeper and personal relationship with Him, transforming your life. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you'd like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.